thank you for Jason, Father, for the stellar speaker that he is, the stellar character that he has, the way he knows you, Lord. I thank you how he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and you know every bit about him. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear what your Spirit is saying today. Help us to respond to what your Spirit is saying to us today through Jason. Amen.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121. We've caught a theme here this morning, and that theme, I don't know if you've, it seems to be being woven in through the morning, and that is just about the goodness of God. We've been calling out the name of Jesus. We have been declaring his goodness. We're in that place of just being steadfast in him. That's what our worship has been about today. That's what Andrea's testimonies were. It's just like, family members who are not walking with God, who are atheists, or just, he can be trusted. People are coming back. And so it's this whole idea of, it's almost like the Lord saying, hey, I got this. And if you are walking with him and you are just walking this journey called faith, that I think that we all come to that place in our lives where, the Lord just wants to speak over us, say, hey, I got this. And we can get stirred up about things. We can find ourselves being very anxious about things. And the Lord would just come in that place and say, hey, I got this. And Psalm 121 is kind of about that. But before I go there, I wanted to, I wrote something and I wanted to read it to you. And it's in regards to where our society right now, our culture just in the last, number of weeks, maybe months, has really come to a place of being pretty shrill about something. So let me read this to you. Perhaps you are aware, perhaps it has been brought to your attention that there is an election coming up on Tuesday just south of here. That may come as a surprise to you since there has been very little mentioned about it on TV. Nothing written in the newspapers, little said on talk radio, and virtually nothing in social media. Personally, as you guys know, and I've been interested in politics since my early teens, when Bill Bennett was the premier, Joe Clark was the prime minister, and Jimmy Carter was the president of the United States. I have observed many hotly contested and contentious elections in Canada, the U.S., and abroad, as I think many of you who would be able to say that as well. And invariably, as election day approaches, the rhetoric and the vitriol intensifies until it becomes very shrill. While Canadians often, while candidates often move away from policy and position to outright attack on their opponent, for this particular election, the attacks started right at the beginning and have never veered off the negative course. So what is the outcome of this? What toll does it take on society? In a poll taken this week, 8 out of 10 Americans equal Republican and Democrat. 8 out of 10 Americans, here's the word that they've used, they have said that they are disgusted with this election cycle. Long-time observers agree this is one of the most toxic of all time. In Canada, lest you think we are immune, there was a poll put out this week, and are you ready for this? 1 in 3 Canadians said this, that we should sever all diplomatic ties to the United States if one particular candidate wins the election. The irony should not be lost that what these 1 in 3 Canadians are essentially saying, that is if Canada, is that Canada should build a wall separating ourselves from them. As for who should pay for that wall, that remains up for debate. The reason why I'm jumping off on this morning is that I think it's important for us to kind of talk about and contemplate issues that people are talking about. I was up this week in Nanaimo visiting with an MLA, and he said, that's all anybody wants to talk about with me. It's just, you know, is the election and what's going on there. And I think many of us, it is. But I think the reason why it's really important to speak on this is that it's always important for us to keep perspective and to gain godly perspective in the midst of the swirl that can sometimes engulf us. I suggest to us this morning that we can make the mistake of slipping or stumbling into arguments, debates, and toxic discussions that bear little or no fruit and, in fact, bring harm to the gospel message and to our testimony. Bill Johnson wisely, Riley anyway, said this, "The devil doesn't mind what side of an issue that you are on as long as you use carnal means to destroy other people." I guess what I'm getting at is that I believe it's so important to be engaged in the issues of our day, to know what's going on in our society, our nation, our world, not to put our head in the sand, not to hide out in the wine press, or to fortify our walls so that we never venture out. But in the midst of our engagement, we do so always remembering that we are ambassadors for Christ, sent on mission, on assignment to represent his values and his priorities. We have been given the mandate to go into a hurting, broken, and oftentimes dysfunctional world with the good news that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, to be salt and light sent into the world so that we can bring the kingdom of God into the problems of this world and impact lives for Christ. I have no plans to speak my position or opinion on either candidate this morning, but rather in the midst of what is a toxic brew, and what I'm reading about is politics, but just as important in your life where your toxic brews may be stirring right now, where there may be challenges, struggles, wrestles, the situations that may be causing you great frustration, even disgust, with yourself or with others, this morning, take a step back, catch your breath, and begin to tune yourself into the things that are true, right, pure, lovely, excellent, and praiseworthy, to put on our helmets of salvation, to keep our minds from being pulled into the dark place of negativity and offense. So in light of that, I wanted to show you another video clip that I found, and what it is, and it's from our neighbors in the South, and it's snippets of sermons from all 50 states. Takes about 4.5 minutes, and it's just one after another of the declaring of the goodness of God over a nation. So here it comes.
At a time when the eyes of our nation are focused on protest and division and hatred, lift up your eyes and see what God is doing across our great nation, in all 50 states, on any given Sunday. Here's one snapshot from just one day, September 18th, 2016.
The Bible is a book that calls us to stake our lives on a collection of promises.
Do you really want to know and to experience and to have life with God?
If Jesus is getting all of me, then I'm completely satisfied.
You were meant to live in relation with God. You were meant to walk and talk with God. You were meant to be the friend of God.
Because wherever you are, Father, there is home.
God has qualified Jesus to be king.
Nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save us.
Now go and live like you're righteous.
You can have face time with God.
You have an eternal palate.
God knows the worst parts about you, and he's still coming to be your friend.
We cannot be reminded of the good news of the finished work of Jesus enough.
He does accept us as we are. He never leaves us as we are.
God's word is like a meal. We eat it, we'll be strengthened. If we don't, we'll be famished.
Wherever God has you right now, he's got a purpose. It's not an accident that you're there.
Local church is a gift to us, to each other, to our city, and to the world, and to our culture. There's nothing like it.
We don't need to apologize for God's work. We stand on God's work.
Faith is not confidence in our belief, but confidence in our God. depend on Christ's work. Rely upon Christ's sacrifice.
You don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have.
Jesus finds his rest and refreshment in prayer. He doesn't think of refreshment as time away from God's presence, but rather time in God's presence.
The most important aspect of our faith is not how hard we believe, but in whom we believe.
Holiness is at the heart of the Christian faith.
Time is short, eternity is long. And Christ is a perfect Savior to you if you will have Him.
You can't just know the gospel. You can't just preach the gospel. You must believe the gospel.
The law is not intended by God to only show us how to live. The law is showing us our need for Jesus.
Faith is being convinced in the mind, the heart, and it shows itself in the life.
James is not just saying, when you fall into trials, emote. What he's saying is, when you fall into trials, think.
Just because we can't see what God is doing doesn't mean He's not working.
You are designed to have a deep inner commitment to a person.
I do not think the ultimate hope is any party or any person or any platform. My hope rests in the day that Jesus said we should pray for Thy kingdom come.
Do you have some need for deep personal change? Are you concerned about justice? The key to all those things is the glory of God.
Jesus and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, are both interceding to God for us.
God in Christ pays to get us back.
Look to the cross of Christ to see what your sin demanded by way of payment.
Just as there cannot be a crossless Christ, there cannot be a crossless Christianity.
The question is, what are we putting our faith in?
If you have been brutalized or abused or mistreated or psychologically tortured, Jesus knows and sympathizes.
Holy living always flows from a heart where Jesus flows.
We somehow think that God exists for us and not us for God.
It's not enough simply to testify before others that you believe in the Lord Jesus. There has to be a life.
You can know with certainty that the Son of God loves you and died for you.
It's in the dark night of the soul that we learn the compassion and care of God for us.
We're in no condition ourselves to come close to God. You have to have a substitute.
When we come together to worship God in the local church, we're anticipating God finishing what He started.
God's power to create and restore life bursts the limits of both logic and imagination.
The gospel of Christ brings good news rather than good advice.
You died for me, you loved me, declared me righteous.
The gospel is like the most radical thing in the world. It affects everything.
Romans 8 describes our salvation from beginning to end as it's entirely of grace.
How could God love righteousness and justice and at the same time love a sinner like me?
Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the United States of America. We just say it is a great nation, it is a great neighbor, and we want to, as people of Canada, we want to speak blessing on our friends and our neighbors today in Jesus' name. We thank you for the many times that many of us had ventured into that country to play, to work, to socialize, to connect, whatever it has been. And so we just say we love America, and we bless the United States of America. And we bless the United States of America on Wednesday as well as on Tuesday. Amen. Psalm 121 really just speaks to this whole thing that I've been talking about. So I'm just going to read the psalm. There's only 8 verses, but let's read it together. It says this. I'm reading from the New International Version. I lift my eyes up, and I'm going to go quick here. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will never sleep or slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. That's good stuff. Week after week, a man came to his pastor with a big problem. He said, you know, when I go to bed at night, I can't sleep because I'm afraid of monsters under my bed. I know it's silly, but I can't help it. His pastor recommended prayer, reading the Bible, singing hymns, keeping the lights on, but nothing worked. One Sunday, the man came to church happy and well rested. He told the pastor that he got help from his friend the carpenter. The pastor said, "Yes, Jesus is a faithful carpenter." "No, no, no, not that carpenter. My buddy Joe, the carpenter down the street." The pastor asked, "Well, what did he tell you to do?" The man said, "He just told me to cut the legs off my bed." The question for us is, who do you turn to? Or in some cases, what do you turn to? But who do you turn to in your times of trouble? Where do you go for your help in life? When you're up against something that you can't handle, monsters or otherwise, where do you turn for help? Verse 1 of this psalm says this: "I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from?" I like that. There's two ideas in this verse, because some of your Bibles may say something just slightly different. But the idea is here, the first thought is that don't be downcast. Lift your eyes, lift your heads, and see your salvation. Psalm 24:7 says this: "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher from another era, said this: "Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows, that we might be disquieted and discouraged. Be it ours firmly to resolve that we will look out, and we will look up, for there is good cheer for the eyes." The purposes of God, His divine attributes, His immutable promises, His proved faithfulness, these are the hills to which we must lift our eyes. Resolve that we will be bandaged, not bandaged and blindfolded, but rather we will lift up our eyes. What are the situations in your life today where you need to resolve to look up that the King of glory may come in? Where are you at today in your walk? What's gone on in your week where you're determining, oh my goodness, I am being overwhelmed in a situation and circumstance, and I need to look up because I need a godly perspective in a situation that I'm wrestling with right now, because my own perspective is just not going to get me there. A human, earthly perspective will not get me there. I need a heavenly perspective. What is that thing for you this morning? Because the King of glory, through Psalm 24 and verse 7, says the King of glory wants to come into that situation and give you His perspective in that. You know, the second idea of this, it says, so we kind of like look up to the mountains, but in some versions it says, are we only looking to the mountains? In other words, are we looking to the high places of men trying to get godly influence and perspective? And that's kind of, the message says this, that verse, verse 1 says, "I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. Shall I depend upon the powers of the earth, upon the strength of the hills, upon the princes and great men who like hills fill the earth and hold their heads toward heaven? No, in vain is salvation hoped from hills and mountains." In military terms, if you own the hill, if you own the high place, you own everything in the valley. We are all familiar with that childhood game. Probably every person here has played it one time or another. What's it called? King of the Hill. You just find a hill, and whoever can stay up there and toss everybody off, they're the King of the Hill. I was never very good at that game. Adults, we kind of play that same game, don't we? Who gets the top floor of the executive buildings in any major city? I worked for BCTEL. I think I've meant when it was called BCTEL. That's how long ago it was. TELUS. And I worked at the headquarters building there. It's called The Boot. It's in Burnaby. There's 21 floors. And I think I've told you before, I had the best job in the whole company. And that was, I was mailboy. And on every floor, they had this, you know, trolley system. And I would push intercompany mail around from secretary to secretary and flirt with secretaries all day. It was a wonderful job for a man in in his early 20s. But the top floor, I worked on the 19th floor, and the 20th floor was the executive building, and all 19 floors looked the same, kind of were the same, but on the rare occasion that we went to the 20th floor, you hit the 20th floor, you open it up, and all of a sudden it was like, whoa, this is a completely different building. We were on the executive floor, and all the lunches, they didn't go to the cafeteria, all the lunches would come up to them and all that kind of thing, right? It was the executive floor. How many people here have been to Newfoundland? How many people here, if you've been to Newfoundland, how many of you have been to St. John's and to a place in St. John's called Signal Hill? Signal Hill, which is the easterlymost point in North America. On Signal Hill, which is just in... Victor, you can agree with me that Signal Hill overlooks St. John's Harbor. Is that right? Thank you very much. Okay, we're back on track. This is a little quote here. It's interesting. It says, the final battle of the 7 Years' War in North America was fought in 1762 at the battle on Signal Hill, in which the French surrendered St. John's to the British force under the command of Lieutenant Colonel William Amherst. Lieutenant Colonel Amherst renamed what was known as the Lookout to Signal Hill because of the signaling that took place upon its summit from its flag mast. Flag communication between land and sea would take place there from the 17th century all the way through to 1960. Whoever owned Signal Hill owned St. John's Harbor. And whoever owns St. John's Harbor on the island of Newfoundland, and we'll throw Labrador in, and whoever owned that was essentially owning North America. When you own the hill. Jeremiah 3:23 says, surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and the mountains is a deception. Surely in our Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Let's not make the mistake of looking to the high places of man for our security, our hope, or our salvation. And that would be probably one for Tuesday, wouldn't it be? I'm going to finish in 3 minutes, and we're going to go into communion. And so, because there's such a good picture here. And then it goes on to say, he will not let your foot slip. As a basketball coach and a player, I just can't let that go. Because in basketball, if you're playing a game of basketball and your foot slips, the referee blows the whistle and you turn the ball over. And the Lord is just so interested in keeping us in a firm place. The Living Bible says this, he will never let me stumble, slip, or fall. He is always watching, never sleeping. And then in verse 4, it repeats the same thing. He says it twice. You know when Jesus says, verily, verily, translation, really get this. So verse 3 and then verse 4, really get this. Really catch it. One writer says, it's too rich to be dismissed in a single line, that the Lord will not let your foot slip. He has you. He's protecting you. Verse 5, he is the shade at your right hand. Shade means protection, covering, defense. Why is he at our right hand? Why does it say he's at our right hand? Because what would a warrior hold in their left hand? Their shield, so their right side, their right flank was exposed. And so there's this idea of, okay, you got your shield in your left hand, but the Lord, he's got your right side in that area that's exposed, and he's covering it, and he's protecting it. I'm just kind of whipping through here. The Latin for that is lattice aperture. What is an aperture? Like a hole, an opening, right? Like a camera. He's got the opening. He's got the gap. The sun will not harm you, nor day or by night. Let's have communion. I got too much more to say there, but our time is up. The Lord is our protector. We do not need to look to man. We do not look to we have opportunity to influence. We have opportunity to be involved, but in the end, our assignment is from Him. He is our King. He is our Lord, and He is in charge. He, the one who protects Israel, protects and covers us. Is that okay? I know that's a short preach. Okay, so let's stand together. And if we could just pull up those communion tables, and we just want to move right into communion here. So, Father, we just thank you so much that you are covering us, that you've got it, and even though there may be anxiety, even though there is for real challenges in this world, and we pray, Lord, for your righteousness and your purposes, and we do want to stand on guard. We're not under any illusion about that. But in that place, we also want to recognize that you are Lord and King, and your purposes will be accomplished. And so we declare that over this house, over this nation, over our relationships, marriages, families, children, and even our friends to the south. In Jesus' name, amen.